No matter when I went over there, the screen doors were there, but the big doors were open, both the front and the back door. I can never, ever remember going to their house and knocking first. They encouraged anybody and everybody to come to their house, and they just would always say, "Come on in." My grandparents' house was the most welcoming place that I've ever known. They always welcomed people to come over. They lived out in the country in a quiet little community. They were always up early, and their door was always open. There was always some kind of food on Grandma's table. Their house was always a welcoming place. I want you to think in your mind for just a moment of a place in your life that has always been a welcoming place. A place that you've always gone to for safety. A place that you could always flee to, and you knew there you would find welcome, comfort, and protection. When many people today think of God, unfortunately, a lot of us feel like God is not so welcoming, that His door is not so open. For many of us, we view God, I think, as being remote and distant and far away. Well, today, I want us to begin a new series of sermons that will take us through most of this month, the month of August. And we're going to look together at a series that I'm calling Welcome to God's House. And in this series, we're going to see that God's house, God's presence, is always a welcoming place. That His door is always open, and He wants you to come on in, and He welcomes you to find in Him a place of comfort, a place of welcome, a place of safety. As we begin this series this morning, we're going to start by taking a glimpse into a scene in the life of a man named Jacob. And his story is found in Genesis chapter 28. And so if you've not already opened your Bibles, I encourage you to do so now. Genesis chapter 28. And we're going to focus in with intensity at verses 10 through verse number 22. Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. We're going to take a glimpse into a scene in the life of Jacob, and it is in this story that we find that God's house is open. Now, as we look at these verses together, I think what we're going to see as we look at this very dramatic event in Jacob's life is three things. We're going to see first that Jacob's condition before he has this dream, this phenomenal, powerful dream where heaven itself is made open to him. What was Jacob's life like before that dream? Jacob felt like heaven was closed. But then secondly, we'll see how that when Jacob has this dream, he discovers that heaven is not closed, it's open. It's a welcoming place where God wants us to come on in. And then thirdly, we'll see that Jacob finally understands what the gateway of heaven is really all about. He learns the true way to heaven. So this morning in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22, first, Jacob's condition before the dream, secondly, the dream itself, and thirdly, how he discovers that the door to heaven is open and what the gateway of heaven is really all about. Notice first, Jacob feels like heaven is closed in verses 10 and 11. Jacob is a man that's on the run. If you read Jacob's story in the previous chapters, you discover that Jacob has everything going for him, really, because he's been made the recipient of the promise. That God is going to make sure that the promise made to his forefather Abraham is going to come through his lineage. It's going to come through Jacob. And yet we see that Jacob has gone through a series of events where he's tried to steal the birthright. He's been deceptive to get the blessing. And because of all of those events, Jacob is a man on the run because he's having to flee from the home he's always known because his brother Esau is out to kill him. And so Jacob has left his homeland, and he's on his way to some distant relatives. He's on his way to Laban's house. And on his way, as he's on his own on the run, we find that Jacob is a man that is sleeping on a stone. He comes to a place called Haran, and it's there that he's going to stay the night. And in verse number 11, when the sun has set, Jacob finds a place there, and he's going to go to sleep, but he needs somewhere to pillow his head. And so he lays his head upon a stone. I think that what the narrator is trying to tell us here by saying that Jacob pillows his head on a stone is that Jacob's life to this point in time, because of many of the choices he's made, has fallen apart. Jacob is sleeping on a stone, not just literally, but in a figurative sense, because Jacob has tried to find comfort in all of the wrong places. He is sleeping on a stone. And even though God has stated that Jacob would be the recipient of the promise, we see that back in chapter 25 and verse 23. At this point in time, it seems as if Jacob's life is living in complete contradiction to what God has promised him. And so he comes to this certain place in Haran to stay for the night, and he uses a stone to pillow his head, probably because he doesn't have anything else. Jacob's life has come to pieces. He pillows his head on this stone. Verse number 11 says, because the sun has set. Well, not only has Jacob's life come to pieces and he's literally and figuratively sleeping on a stone, but in a very literal way, the sun is setting this day, not only literally but figuratively in Jacob's life. Darkness has surrounded the life of Jacob. God's actions seem so unclear to him at this point. God seems distant and far away. The door to heaven seems closed. Jacob's father, Isaac, and his grandparents, for that matter, Abraham and Sarah, they had all had personal interactions with God. They had personally met God. We see that in the previous chapters, back in chapter 26 and back in chapter 18. And although his father and his grandparents have personally met God, Jacob has never encountered God. Even though the promise has been made to him, he only knows about God. He doesn't know God personally. Jacob knew the promises of God. He knew the doctrines of God. He knew the teachings of God. But he had not come to know God in his life personally. And there's a big difference. Heaven seems closed to Jacob because it was all religious theory to him. It had not become his practice. But in verses 12 through 15... Jacob comes to realize in a dramatic and powerful way that heaven is not closed, that heaven could not be more open. Jacob sees in a dream, in verse number 12, a flight of stairs. Some translations will say a ladder. Most likely, the original Hebrew here is indicating it's more like a flight of stairs. Some steps that are going from earth and reaching all the way up to heaven. And as Jacob casts his gaze upon this beautiful, radiant flight of stairs going from earth all the way to heaven, we see that he sees something else. He sees that there are people traveling, angelic beings, angels, ascending and descending on this stairway. Who are the angels? The angels are God's celestial creation. These beautiful beings that are God's royal messengers. God will often, throughout His interaction with humanity, we see this all the way back in the beginning chapters of Genesis, all the way to the end of the Bible, that God will often send angelic messengers to the earth to send messages and to administer help in response to human prayers. We see that in Daniel chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. And so Jacob sees this stairway and angels coming down and going up on it. This movement of angels that are being sent by God from heaven to earth and back from earth back to heaven shows that God is on the move, that God is always interacting with His human creation. You see, God is not disengaged. God is not somehow indifferent. God is not far removed. He is constantly intervening in the affairs of humankind. Now, many times our eyes aren't open to see it, just like Jacob's had not been. But Jacob discovers here this night, by seeing this stairway to heaven, that heaven is open and God is constantly acting in the present world. Now, what does he see at the top of the stairway? Many translations will say in verse 13 that he sees the Lord who stood above the staircase. That's the way many English translations will render this language. The Lord stood above it. But many biblical scholars believe, with good Hebrew linguistic evidence, that really what the way this should be translated in verse 13 is that the Lord didn't stand above it, but rather the Lord stood beside him, that is, beside Jacob. In fact, you'll notice if you're reading from the English Standard Version, it has a footnote that indicates as much. What this language seems to be showing us is that as Jacob sees this staircase with the angels going up and down, the Lord comes down the staircase and he stands beside Jacob in a posture of intimacy. And what does the Lord say as he stands beside Jacob? He says three things. In verse 15, he says, "Jacob, I am with you." I don't know if you know how powerful that those words would have been in Jacob's ears. But as we've already seen, Jacob is a man on the run. Not only is he a man on the run, Jacob is a man without a friend. He has alienated everybody by his deception. Only his mother loved him. And he, as far as Jacob knows, he'll never see her ever again. Jacob is friendless. And the Lord comes and stands beside him and says, "Jacob, I am with you." In verse 15, he says, secondly, "Not only am I with you, Jacob, but Jacob, I will watch over you." Being a man on the run, Jacob doesn't know what's going to be around the next corner, what might appear around the next turn. Jacob is vulnerable in a strange land, among people and places that he knows nothing about. And God says, "Jacob, I will protect you. I am with you, and I will watch over you." And then in verses 13 and 14 previously, what else does the Lord say? The Lord says to Jacob, "I will give you this land that you're on right now, will be your inheritance because I promised it to your grandfather Abraham, and it will come through you." Jacob is a man on the run, and at this point in time, he's penniless. He has nothing to his name. He doesn't have, as we say sometimes, two nickels to rub together. He doesn't have anything. But God promises him that there's a time coming, Jacob, in the future, when I'm going to bless you, and you will be blessed by me immensely. Jacob, the Lord says as he stands beside him, "I'm with you. I will watch over you, and I will give you this land." But not only does he communicate that message to Jacob, but he also tells Jacob three things about himself. He says in the first place, in verse 13, "I am the God of the past. I am the God that spoke to your grandfather, your grandmother, that spoke to your father. I am the God of the past, the God that you've heard about." But secondly, in verses 13 and 14, "I'm the God of the future. I'm the God that will make good on all of those promises, and I'll make good on those promises through you, Jacob." And then thirdly, in verse 15, "Not only am I the God of the past and the God of the future, I'm the God of the right now, the God of the present. I will be with you, and I will watch over you." How do you feel about heaven? Do you feel like heaven is closed, or do you need a moment like Jacob's moment, where you come to terms with the fact that the God that we serve, the God that is giving you the breath you breathe right now, is not just a God of antiquity. And He's not just a God that's going to come back one day and make all things right, but you are serving a God who is interacting, sending angels up and down that staircase in your life right now. He is the God of the present. Do you feel it? Do you know it? In verse 15, as Jacob realizes that heaven is open, he realizes all of this must be embraced by faith because it is based upon the promise that God has made. Notice the last phrase in verse 15. He says, I have promised you. I have promised you, Jacob. God appears to Jacob and promises these things, and Jacob, his job is to trust it. And so must we. Jacob had been wrong about heaven. Heaven is not closed. God is not remote and far removed and distant from us. God's royal power is constantly on the move. God is involved in this world. He is constantly acting in the unseen dimension of this world with His angelic messengers all around us. It reminds me of something that years later a prophet Elisha would come to reveal to his servant. The prophet Elisha is with his servant in Dothan, and the Assyrian army has come to capture him. His servant, early in the morning, goes outside of the tent and looks up into the mountains and sees that they are surrounded by all of these soldiers of the enemies of Elisha. And he goes back into his tent and he says, essentially, to his master Elisha, they've come to get us. We're not going to escape from this one. And Elisha says, don't fear. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And he prays to God and he says, God, open the eyes of my servant that he may see. And the servant goes back out of the tent and he sees that the entire time they have been surrounded by chariots and horses of fire, an angelic army that had been surrounding them and protecting them the whole time. He just needed his eyes open to see it. Jacob needed his eyes open too. And this night, when he has this dream, he realizes heaven is open. Do you need to realize it in your life? Many times we go through life and we, like Jacob, are sleeping at ground level with our heads on the proverbial stone. We go through life feeling the pain, the struggle, the suffering. We go through life with our heads on stones. And we think, God doesn't care, God doesn't know, God's not doing anything. But realize that your head may be on a stone, but God is at the top of the staircase. And not only that, He's standing there beside you. And from heaven's viewpoint, God has a clearer vision, a more clear perspective. God can see all that there is, past, present, and future. And we must trust in His wisdom and the timing of His action. Heaven is open and God is on the move, and we must trust it because He has promised us. In verses 16 and 17, Jacob not only realizes that heaven is not closed, it's open. He comes to realize this is the very house of God, the gate of heaven, in verse 17. Jacob awakes from his dream in verse number 16 with a whole new understanding of what it means to encounter God. Maybe we need the same kind of spiritual awakening. He awoke and declared, "This is the gate of heaven," verse 17. Now here is what is so interesting to me. The narrator of the book of Genesis, Moses, seems to be contrasting what Jacob sees here this night when he says this is the gate of God, the gate of heaven. He seems to be contrasting it with the Tower of Babel back in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4. Do you remember back in chapter 11 of Genesis, God discovers and sees that humanity is trying to construct a tower to reach into the heavens. The word Babel, from which is derived then eventually the word Babylon, literally means the gate of God. It comes from two Hebrew words, meaning the gate of God or the gate to heaven. Well, the people in Genesis 11 had constructed or tried to construct a rectangular-shaped tower that archaeologists term a ziggurat. This tower with stairs around it where they could somehow, by their own effort, ascend into the heavens. You see, every religion tries to do that. Every religion tries to ascend into the heavens by virtue of a stairway that is built by the religious practices of humanity. Every religion assumes that man must build temples, must offer sacrifices, and climb the steps to get up to God. Every religion has its steps. Judaism with the Ten Commandments, Islam with its five pillars, or Buddhism with the Eightfold Path. Every religion has its steps that assume man must climb up to God. But the gate of heaven that Jacob sees was radically different. When Jacob saw this gateway to God, think about it. Where was Jacob? He was on the run. He was not seeking God. He was not praying. He wasn't going to the temple. He wasn't doing religious observances. He wasn't even thinking of God at the moment, as far as we can tell. He was just trying to survive, and in his moment of weakness with his head on a stone, the grace of God appears. And God comes down to Jacob. Many centuries later, we come to understand more fully what Jacob had experienced. Look in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verses 43 through the end of the chapter. John 1, begin at verse 43. Jesus of Nazareth comes to Galilee, and he reveals to a man named Nathanael how that he has powerful knowledge of what Nathanael has done. I saw you when you were under the fig tree, he tells him. Nathanael is overwhelmed by this powerful, omniscient knowledge of Jesus. And he's so surprised. And Jesus says in verse 50, "You will see greater things than these, Nathanael." And look at verse 51. "And Jesus said to him," to Nathanael, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is fully revealing what Jacob had witnessed long ago that night when his head was on a stone. Jesus is revealing that the way to heaven is not through religious observances. The way to heaven is not through man-made religion, as if we climb the ladder up to God. The way to heaven is Jesus Himself. Jesus is the stairway. We don't climb the ladder. Instead, the elevator comes down to us, and all we have to do in faith is get on. Jesus did not come to found a new religion. He didn't come to show us the steps to get to heaven. Jesus Himself is the stairway. We could never climb the steps to heaven. We could never keep all the rules and obey the commandments. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. We all of our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. Therefore, we need God's grace. We need God's righteousness to clothe us. Christianity says that God came down and fulfilled in Himself all the requirements for you by becoming the steps themselves. Jesus is the stairway. He did it all for us so that we can approach Him by sheer grace. We must just simply trust in this promise by faith. You see, the stairway to heaven doesn't originate with the affairs of men. It's not the steps that we climb. The stairway originates with God Himself, and it comes down to us. It is the gift of God. You see, religion says that our moral effort can attain salvation, but the gospel is not religion. The gospel is something completely different than all the religions of the world. The gospel reveals that salvation is God's gift to humanity. I like what Edmund Clowney has observed. He said this: "Most people think of religion as man's quest for God, but the God of the Bible is the God who seeks us." Or as Karl Barth once wrote, "Jesus does not give recipes that show the way to God as other teachers of religion do. He is Himself the way." Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse number 9, listen to it carefully, John 10 and verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Jacob sees this night. He has a powerful spiritual awakening. With his head on a stone, when he's on the run and it seems all hope is lost and his life has fallen apart and he thinks that heaven is closed, he sees this dream that heaven is in fact open, that God is interacting in the affairs of men, and God Himself comes down and stands beside him and says, "I am with you." Jacob awakes and says, "This is the gate of God." And Jesus reveals in the New Testament, He says, "You will see heaven open, and the angels of God are coming up and down on the stairway, but here's what you need to know. The stairway is the Son of Man. The stairway is me. Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and He is the life, and no man can come to the Father unless you embrace Jesus fully and you surrender your life completely to Him. You cannot get there by your own effort. You can't be good enough. You can't be moral enough. You can't be religious enough to climb the ladder to heaven. Heaven has to come down and get you. And it has. Jesus Christ is God among us. And He invites you to come in faith, and to embrace Him. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." The promise that starry night when Jacob had his head on a stone, when he saw that stairway, and the promise that had been made to his grandfather and to his father is renewed through him. I want you to know that that promise comes down through the generations into Jesus Christ, is fulfilled in Him. He is the door, and it can be made known to you as well. That promise is made to you that you can be one of Abraham's offspring. You can be an heir according to the promise that in you, you will be blessed. But you must come to Jesus in faith. You must put on Christ in baptism and become one of God's children. Jesus Christ is the way. The gate of heaven is here. Heaven is open. The door stands ajar. And Jesus Christ stands there and bids you to come. And all you've got to do is come on in. This morning, do you need to come to Jesus Christ in belief, confession, repentance, and baptism? Surrender your life to Him. Perhaps you need a more personalized study where you can ask questions and have some interactive discussion about what it really means to be a Christ follower, a believer in Jesus Christ. If so, we'd love to set up a personal study with you. And you can do that this morning by just making that need known. You can talk to me privately in the foyer after the service. Or if you've got a special spiritual need or a request, or if you'd like for us to have prayer with you, one of the shepherds of this flock, of this church, will be down front. There'll also be a couple in the hallway through those double doors that will take you into the library for private prayer if that's what you need. If we can help you, Jesus Christ bids you to step through the door and be saved this morning as we stand and as we sing.